And today I'm going to look at a couple topics on prayer that we have not covered so far. And one of those is, when I was younger, I heard a word called intercessory. It's a kind of a big word, and when I was younger, I remember hearing intercessory prayer, and I remember thinking, I know what prayer is, but I have no idea what this big word is in front of it. What is intercessory prayer? What does that have to do? Is it important? Should I know about it? It meant really nothing to me at the time. I remember hearing that there were people in our church when I was growing up that were intercessory prayers. That was a strength, a gift, again. What is that? And over the years, I think I've come to a little more grip on what it means. And I'll get to it in just a moment, but I'd like to start off with a little bit of a story. Over the years, I've heard many missionary testimonies. In school, I heard many missionary testimonies. And one in particular, he was a professor of mine who had talked about on a particular night where he was in a foreign country, his life and the life of his family on one particular night was in danger. He said that a group of gunmen who had been kind of terrorizing the area had actually made it to their house on one particular night. They stormed in their house with guns pointing right in their faces, right at their heads. And he had, I believe, two or three young children at the time. And I remember my professor saying, you know, he always thought about missions and being strong during times of persecution. And he always thought he would be a strong missionary. But he said once those guns were pointed at him and especially at his loved ones, he goes, all of that just went away. He goes, he was scared. There was no bravery here. He did exactly what they said. He did exactly what he told them. And he said that as they were sitting on the floor, and I believe some of the kids were in the back room yet, he goes, he began to pray quietly. But he didn't know whether they would be alive by the next morning. He knew that this group was a pretty brutal group, and he knew that there was a definite possibility that they would not make it through the night. Fortunately, this group did allow them to live. Obviously, if he was telling it. But he said, God had carried them through this difficult time, even to the point where there was his couple children were still asleep in the back. They never woke up. They were in such a deep sleep that they never woke. And when they'd come back to the States, this missionary started talking with a family member, and they started talking about this particular night being such a traumatic night for him and his family. And this family member remembers being woke up in the middle of the night for no reason. And all they knew was they were just supposed to pray for this missionary. And so this family member had a prayer journal, and she went through and said, yes, I've got the date when I woke up and I prayed for you for over an hour until I felt God let me be done. And those dates were the exact same dates, a world apart. The Holy Spirit waking up a family member to just pray for this missionary whose life is in danger, their family's in danger. Is that intercessory prayer? Is that what that is? I know in my own life, there are times when, for some reason, out of the blue, someone will come to mind. Whether it's just throughout the day, or maybe I even wake up at night and someone's on my mind. And I feel I need to pray for them. And I've heard others talk about feeling the same type of thing. Is that intercessory prayer? Let's take a look. I'm going to start out in the Old Testament. Just looking at the Hebrew language in the Old Testament, I was looking for different words for prayer. In our English Bibles, we see pray, prayer. We see our English words in there, but we don't always know what Hebrew word is actually being translated to pray. So I looked, and there was actually three words in the Hebrew language that we simply just translate it as pray in English, to pray. The first one, na, to beg, to beseech, to implore. The second one is athar, to petition, to ask for, to supplicate. And then the third one is palal, to supplicate, to intervene, to intercede. It's that third one, the palal, to intercede. It's to go before the Lord on behalf of another. Praying on behalf of another. I immediately think of Abraham and his discussion with God about the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. It's a story that many of us know very well. In Sunday school, we went through it probably several Sundays. But let's look at that. We're beginning in Genesis chapter 18, verse 23. Genesis 18, verses 23 through 24. Then Abraham approached him and said, "Will you sweep away the righteous with the wicked? What if there are 50 righteous people in the city? Will you really sweep it away and not spare the place for the sake of the 50 righteous people in it?" And God's response in verse 26, the Lord said, "If I find 50 righteous people in the city of Sodom, I will spare the whole place for their sake." I don't know if it's not advancing. Verse 28, we see a further part of that conversation. What if the number of the righteous is 50 less than, or is 5 less than 50? Will you destroy the whole city because of 5 people? If I find 45 there, he said, I will not destroy it. As we continue the conversation here in verse 32, then he said, "May the Lord not be angry, but let me speak just once more. What if only 10 can be found there?" He answered, "For the sake of 10, I will not destroy it." Abraham interceded on behalf of the righteous people in those cities. Now, Abraham's not interceding for the entire city. Abraham is interceding on behalf of those that are righteous. Now, Abraham doesn't know how many righteous people can be found there. But Abraham is doing what he believes is important for the sake of the righteous ones in those city, in those cities. Unfortunately, there were very little righteous people in those cities. Lot and his family were the only ones spared. And maybe their state of righteousness is a little questionable. For sure, his wife, who was turned to salt shortly afterward, and his daughters as well, as we see in the story to come. So Abraham, he was still interceding on behalf of the righteous, if there were any there. Scripture is full of examples of prayer on behalf of another, prayer on behalf of individuals, prayer on behalf of a nation. We see prayer prayers being offered up on behalf of Israel as a nation. We see countless examples of that. How many times did Moses pray on behalf of the Israelites after coming out of Egypt? Many, many times. This is intercessory prayer. It is offering up prayer on behalf of another, on behalf of others. In Ephesians 6, which you probably have already read now, the Apostle Paul is asking the church to come together and pray on his behalf. Ephesians 6, 19 through 20, "And pray on my behalf, that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth, to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak." We not only pray on behalf of others, we should seek prayers on our behalf. Paul wanted prayer for his ministry, that he would be bold in speaking the gospel, that he'd be bold in telling people about Christ, even when those cities were not friendly to the gospel. Paul's asking for prayer that he will still continue to boldly speak the truth. If you don't know already, let me make it very clear. I need your prayers. Each and every one of you. I need your prayer. The leadership in this church needs your prayer. Prayer that we would be sensitive to what God would want for this church, to be sensitive to the needs. We all need your prayer. We need to be praying for each other. And I pray for each and every one of you as well. If you don't know that, I do. We cannot limit our prayer for just each other either. We need to pray on behalf of other things as well. We need to pray on behalf of our nation. We're pretty good at talking down about our government. We're pretty good at expressing our attitudes towards our president. But are we good at praying for him? Are we good at praying for our nation? We need to pray on behalf of our schools. We need to pray on behalf of our educators. I know there's many here that are homeschoolers. But it's in our schools here that a majority of the people that will influence our area, our cities, our governments, they'll be educated there. We need to pray for our schools as well. Our schools have a significant impact on what our future will look like. We need to pray for our counties, our states. We need to pray on behalf of our church, on behalf of the families in our church, on behalf of our children here. We need to pray on behalf of persecuted Christians. We hear about all the violence going on in the Middle East right now. Hundreds, thousands of people being killed and slaughtered. And we need to pray for our enemies as well. That was in a sermon not too long ago, but we need to pray for our enemies. The news is full of all the ISIS brutality and killings right now. We need to pray that their reign of terror will end quickly. We need to pray. So that's one topic of prayer. Let's look at another one for this morning that I feel is also tremendously important. A prayer, still praying for others, still possibly intercessory prayer, but it's praying for others that are struggling. How many of you believe in miracles? Do you believe miracles still happen today? Do we pray? Do we pray as if we believe in miracles still happen today? If we pray that someone will be healed quickly, do we really think and pray that that person can possibly be healed? Do we pray that God may say, yes, that person will be healed? Or do we just pray it because that's just something nice to do? Do we believe it? When I was in high school, I remember a man who was diagnosed with multiple sclerosis, a very aggressive form of it. He was probably in his late 20s, early 30s. I'm really not sure how old he was. But I remember almost every week, it seemed like he got worse and got worse. A young man who could barely walk using a cane. And over a short period of time, he went from a cane to a motorized scooter. I remember holding the doors of the church open as he came in, thinking how terrible it would be to go through this. I found his testimony on a YouTube video, and I've watched it a couple times over this last week. Just amazed. But as the story goes on, he got so bad that they could no longer live in their house. He needed more care, so they ended up deciding to move to a different city and have a house that could accommodate more of his motorized chair, and it was closer to family to help care for him, because they really wanted to do the best they could to keep him out of a nursing home for as long as possible. So they moved away. But I remember when he was in our church, he was prayed for time and time again. Prayed for a healing, prayed for a miracle. And he came forward. We had prayer time up front, and he would come forward. Anytime there was an opportunity for prayer, he took it. The church prayed for him over and over. It almost seemed like a routine. And then when he moved away, we never saw him again. But was one exciting day, I don't know, maybe a year later, I can't even remember, we got a praise report in our church that on one evening, this man who was so debilitated with multiple sclerosis that there was no cure for, there was nothing to do for him, just help him along. One night at a prayer service, he was miraculously healed. He was miraculously healed. And I loved listening to his testimony as I watched it several times, just thinking how amazing that would be. How amazing. And he admitted that he had been prayed for hundreds of times. It wasn't an issue of faith. He was a faithful believer. He believed that God still healed. So it wasn't an issue of faith or believing. But for some reason, on one particular night, just one night, it was then that God chose to heal him. in his testimony, he said, I remember he remembers that he was so excited that he had to run. They had a balcony with stairs in the sanctuary. He ran up and down, and he said, if I did that once, I got to do it again. So he ran up again. And when he went back to the doctor, his doctor was not a believer. But he couldn't explain what happened. And as he heard the story of this miraculous healing in a church service, all this doctor could say is, wow, there's power there. There's some power there. And there was power there. The Almighty God was there. He intervened. By the way, that man, after he was healed, he's now a minister, a vocational minister. But let's look at a passage in James. James 5, 13 through 18. Is any one of you in trouble? He should pray. Is anyone happy? Let him sing songs of praise. Is any one of you sick? He should call the elders of the church to pray over him and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise him up. If he has sinned, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. Elijah was a man just like us. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Again he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. Well, there's a lot in this passage here. There's a lot here. And we need to be careful when we look at it. We need to be careful on trying to put God in a box. We do need to be careful of that. But first thing we need to look at is we're looking at two different sicknesses here in this passage. There's a physical illness and then there's a spiritual sickness. That's why we have a mix of praying for the sick and the confession of sins. That's why there's talk of healing and of forgiveness. In God's eyes, both physical illness and sinfulness is a sickness. In God's eyes, these are, that's why they're together. And if you're in trouble, you're hurting, or you're struggling, you should pray. If anyone is sick, ill, or diseased, you should not only pray for yourself, but also seek others who are mature in their faith to pray on your behalf. When we're really sick, sometimes it can be difficult to pray for ourselves too. Even more reason to seek prayer from others on your behalf. It is by faith that we seek prayer from the leaders of the church, or from the elders, or the overseers, or from the mature Christians. It's by faith that we seek prayer for our behalf. The leaders will pray over those who are sick and anoint them with oil. In this passage here, we're told that the leaders will pray over those who are sick and anoint them with oil. I know this is a difficult concept maybe to understand. To have oil placed on a person seems odd or out of place, especially if you don't see this happen in our church. I remember someone asking me a while back, well, if we anoint people with oil and pray for them when they're sick, shouldn't they seek that instead of us looking as leaders asking, would you like us to come pray for you? And oftentimes in our churches, we get so closed. We get so self-focused that we don't always realize maybe we should be doing more of this. If someone is sick, maybe we should do more. Maybe we should be making it more common to see someone being prayed for, laying hands on them, anointing them with oil. Maybe we should be doing more. It's easy to say, I'll pray for you and walk away. It's a little more difficult to say, I will pray for you here and right now. And the oil. What's the explanation with the oil? Oil meant a lot of things in the Old Testament, New Testament periods. But I think in this particular place right here, there could be a couple reasons. One could be oil is symbolic for the healing nature of the Holy Spirit who flows and dwells within us. Maybe by allowing someone to place oil on us to be prayed for is stepping out in faith, saying, I may not fully understand this, but I want a healing touch from God. Maybe it's a step of faith, a submission of one's heart to receive Christ, to receive what Christ has for us. One of the things we need to be careful with, as I said early on, one of the things we need to be careful with is if we do everything as we think what should be, if we pray just right, if we put oil on just right, if we do everything and even say a nice prayer, does that mean that a physical healing must occur or some healing must happen? And I wish healing happened more often. But I've told you already in a couple messages that Christ has three answers to our prayers. Yes, no, and not yet. The man that was healed of MS, he had a lot and not yet. He didn't know it. There are others that are simply no. Again, why some are healed and some are not, we're never going to really fully know. We're not going to know God. We're not going to be able to understand God's reasons. But we're told that we are to ask. We are to ask. We are to call upon others to pray on our behalf, to call on godly men and women of the church. Yes, men and women. Call on the spiritually mature members to pray when we are struggling. And if the healing, if whatever you're going through, if there's no change, if there's no healing, if it doesn't happen right now, then we keep asking. And if we die before that happens, we will be healed in our new bodies in heaven, in the eternal life to come, the ultimate healing of our resurrected bodies. The second part of verse 16, the top verse that's on the screen, the prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. Now, no one is perfect, and we're told there's not one righteous person, but what we're seeing in this scripture here is that it's a person that is fully committed to Christ, fully engaged in their relationship with Him, spending time with God and desiring more and more of Christ. As the verse continues, we're given an example of Elijah praying for rain. And Elijah, he wasn't a perfect person. He wasn't perfect. And we're even told he was a man just like one of us. And yet, he prayed earnestly, and when he prayed, it happened. Another thing, we need to be careful, but we're talking about earnest here, to continue praying. And when we are praying for a healing of sickness, we're to pray earnestly and persistently. We may not have a request just for healing, though, either. We may be praying for loved ones who are struggling. We may be praying for loved ones or friends or acquaintances that don't know Christ. We may be praying for other things, praying for people that are going through terrible situations. We should not just say a prayer once. We need to pray more and more and more. Luke 18, 1 through 7 is a parable that Jesus gave. I'll read it here. Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. He said, in a certain town there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared about men. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with a plea, grant me justice against my adversary. For some time he refused, but finally he said to himself, even though I don't fear God or care about men, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice, so that she won't eventually wear me out with her coming. And the Lord said, listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? Jesus told this parable because he wants us to remember. Always pray. Don't give up. Keep praying. Keep trusting in him and do not quit. On Jesus. If you say you will pray for someone, pray either immediately with them, do it right away. If they want you to pray for them. If you're saying, I'll pray for you, don't just say it as an empty phrase. Too often it becomes just a generic Christian lingo. I'll pray for you, and then you walk away and never remember it again. What I'm saying is, when you're saying you're going to pray for someone, pray for them. And I would encourage you to even ask if you could pray for them right then and there.